been mentioned, today is the first Sunday of the season of Lent, and this year in the Lenten season, Michael and I will be doing, it's probably a stretch to call it a series. It's a look at some of the interesting and difficult stories and characters that we encounter on our way to Easter. And so there will be some of the things that are probably mentioned as part of the story, but I think often maybe aren't focused on, and we thought we'd take this year to look at some of those texts. We begin this morning with one that you've already been hearing about. This is probably a familiar story. It is that text where Jesus is at the temple, and this is the first act recorded of Jesus during what we call Holy Week, so we're kind of behind. That comes later in the story chronologically, but we begin with it today. So listen to Matthew's words, the 21st chapter. Listen in them for God's word to us today. Jesus went to the temple. He entered the temple courts and drove out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." Then the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They asked him, "Do you hear what the children are singing?" Jesus replied, "Yes. Have you never heard from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, among all the words that we could hear today, among all the voices that call for our attention, among all the things that seek to get us to follow, may we hear your word that we might follow your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. So we begin with a little background this morning in order to get into this text. If you remember the city of Jerusalem, or if you have ever seen Jerusalem on a map, the city of Jerusalem is not well situated for income. It's not a port city. It's not on a major trade route. So in Jesus' day, the primary income of Jerusalem is temple tourism, pilgrimages that people would make to the temple for the feasts and festivals and celebrations of the Jewish year. Now, the original temple in Jerusalem is destroyed in about 586 BC, and later rebuilt. It functions moderately well for a long period of time, and then under Roman rule, there's a ruler named Herod the Great who oversees the province of Jerusalem, and in about 20 BC, Herod the Great undertakes a temple program. He spends lots of money. He changes the landscape in order to enlarge the temple, to update the temple, to expand it. He does this in part to make the Jewish part of his province happy, though that wasn't entirely true. Secondly, he does this because he knows this is the primary income stream in Jerusalem. And so we have a picture of the temple here. This is the rebuilt part of Herod's temple, and I don't know if this little pointer will work. This is all a valley that is filled in order to add this wall. The temple is much bigger than its original footprint. This is the southern gate, which we'll talk about here in a moment. And this is a guess of what it looked like based on some of the descriptions. Well, that construction project took a period of at least 50 years. Started in 20 BC, so most of Jesus' life, the temple is under construction. Some historians say that it wasn't finished completely until about 63 AD. Ironically, 7 years after that, this temple is destroyed by the Roman government. There's a a revolution, a Jewish revolt that starts in Jerusalem. And when the army comes in to deal with it, they destroy the temple. Now, that's not just because they're upset with the Jews. It's because they're undercutting their source of income. Because what do you need for revolt? You need ideology, sure, but you need money. And so destroying the money clears out the treasury. Now, in Jesus' day, the temple is in full swing. Hundreds or even thousands at times make their way to the temple daily. And can we have that next one, Jackie? So what would tend to happen if you had some resources, you would make your way to this port in Joppa, or Jaffa as it's sometimes called, and then you take about a three-day journey over here to Jerusalem. If you didn't have resources, you would, from wherever you come in this hundreds of miles of square area, you would make your way to Jerusalem however you could. When you got there, you would come through that southern gate. You would first check in at one of the many hotels or inns. You would go to the temple to make preparations. Generally, preparations are made the day before you're going to worship. They would enter the temple in that southern courtyard. And if we could have that next picture. So, you'd come in down here somewhere. This is called the Court of the Gentiles, and non-Jews and women, anyone could be out here and extending down into this area. This inner court, there is a court of women, and then there is the primary worship area here, which is only available to Jewish men. But you would come into that court, and you would make preparations. And this is where a pretty nice little industry had grown up. And this is what you have to understand, I think, to get to our text. Nearly every visit to the temple included a sacrifice. You would be expected, and that happened right in here at the altar, where the priest would offer the sacrifice on your behalf. Some type of animal or an offering that would be made. This is commanded. It's regulated by the Old Testament. And this would happen literally hundreds of times on busy days. And since most people didn't travel with an animal, as that was a pain, guess what you could buy when you got there? There were barns full of thousands of animals. And these animals had been certified. The law was you had to sacrifice an animal that didn't have any blemishes. It was in perfect condition, and that had to be certified by a priest. So, you could, when you got there, purchase one of these animals. Now, if you brought your own animal, there were also inspectors who would check your animal to make sure it was perfect. But guess what? They're the same people selling you their animals. So, more often than not, your animal didn't make the cut. Sorry, we don't like the look of it. Sorry, it's got a problem of some kind. Would you like to look at ours? We've got some for sale. Pretty good chance your animal wasn't up to standard. Now, the other part of the temple business is that the temple used its own currency. You couldn't use Roman currency. You couldn't use currency from other countries. That had pictures of emperors on it. It had pictures of gods on it. It had references to other gods on it. Those currencies weren't allowed in the temple. So guess what the temple had? They had these booths where you could get temple coins. You could buy them. You could spend that other money there. You just couldn't use it as an offering. And for a slight fee, with the daily rates, you could exchange your money for temple money. And this would all happen in that large, open Gentile court, this area down here to the south. This is where all this was taking place. And this is where our story happens. Thank you, Jackie. Our text is interesting. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, though just barely in Luke, one or two verses. In John, it happens at a different time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put it at the end of Jesus' ministry. John puts it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In fact, I think it's in chapter 2. And if you're committed to the idea that things in the Bible happen just as they're written, then your really only option is to say, well, it happened twice. Jesus did this once at the beginning of his ministry, and then 3 years later, when he got back to Jerusalem, he did it again. If the difference doesn't bother you, many think John moved the story to the front of his gospel to highlight Jesus' intensity and to heighten the conflict with Jewish religious leaders. In the other gospels, that builds a little more slowly. John runs right out of the gate with that. Either way, the stories all tell us this happened at Passover, which is one of the biggest seasons for the temple. The temple would have been packed. Jesus disrupting trade during that week is like attacking cash registers on Black Friday, closing bars and boat ramps in Okoboji on 4th of July weekend, or pulling over all the beer and chip trucks on Super Bowl weekend. The story is basically the same in the versions of it. In John, Jesus makes a whip. In Mark, there's this interesting phrase. It says, he let no one carry anything. Interestingly, all three of the main versions mention doves as the table that gets turned over. Doves were the sacrifice that was sold to the poor people, and some have suggested the poor people, as poor people generally do, got gouged the hardest. Well, realistically, this chaos that Jesus causes is at the worst possible time. Some commentators even suggest that as much as anything else, this could have been the thing, the last straw that got Jesus killed. This could have been that moment where they said, this guy has got to go. Realistically, Jesus probably couldn't have stopped the commerce for long because there's so many of them there. It's such a large area. Also, there is a temple police force that circulates throughout the temple, and they had the authority to arrest Jesus if they could have. But whatever the impact had on the prophets that day, everyone who told the Jesus story included this story. It's easy to assume that Jesus is attacking the practices of his day, the sacrifice themselves, though Jesus doesn't generally attack practices. Whenever Jesus gets fired up about something, it always has to do with human hearts. Most remembered is that Jesus accused people of making the temple a den of robbers. In John, it says a marketplace. Den of robbers is a quote from the prophet Jeremiah, and it's in a section of many Bibles titled, False Religion is Worthless. And in this passage in Jeremiah, God accuses Israel of committing all kinds of sins and then hiding in the temple. And the key verse is verse 11. It says, has this house which bears my name become for you a den of robbers? But I have been watching. In other words, you think that because you have the temple and you go there and do religious stuff, you're righteous. That you and I, says God, are okay because you go to church. No. The idea is that the people are not safe to do what they want and then simply come to the temple. What seems to offend God is that the people think as long as they do their church stuff, they can do whatever else they want when they leave. There's a hypocrisy in which they say, my life is mine. I do what I want. And then church fills in the gap. And Jesus' quote is interesting for two reasons. Maybe you've never thought of this, but the den of robbers isn't where they steal. It's where they go after they've stolen. The den of robbers is the hideout where they take their stuff. And secondly, the word robber is interesting because in the Jesus story near the end, it gets some traction. Remember the men that are crucified with Jesus? They're both called robbers. Barabbas, who is let go instead of Jesus. called a robber. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane says, am I a robber that you've come against me with swords and clubs? All the same word. It means one who steals, who attacks others, who exploits the vulnerable. Which may be, I think, at the heart of Jesus' complaint and the reason for his anger. That here, in the seat of religious life, the place where relationship with God is supposed to be most important, a significant number of people have made it about other things. Convenience, a kind of ritual faith that has really no impact on their life. Money, control, using the temple for personal gain, taking advantage of people, possibly even exploiting the poor. Those who the God of the temple said to care for. For whatever reason, it sets Jesus off. And he attacks the system. He turns the tables. And that act is remembered as a vital part of who Jesus was and what he did, what he stood for. It's also the first recorded act after Palm Sunday, the first thing Jesus does on Holy Week. In our series, we put it first on this Sunday of Lent because it's hard to replace Palm Sunday stories on Palm Sunday, and because this text is a good text for framing the start of our journey to Lent. As we come to worship this morning, and in this season leading us to Easter, what do we understand is our purpose here? Why do we think we come to church? The point is not simply to attend, to go through the liturgy and do the stuff. The point isn't that with the rest of our life, once church is over, we do whatever we want. And then church balances it out. The point is that our church and in all of our lives has some things in them that don't belong. We all have them. Some attitudes, some practices. They don't land here. They shouldn't live here. They shouldn't be allowed to hide out here, but they set up shop and they're doing well. They need dealt with. They need overturned so that we're better able to follow Jesus. Probably most apparent in Matthew's version, which is why I chose it this morning, immediately after it says the blind and the lame came to him. And it specifically says at the temple. The blemished people among the non-blemished animals and the right kind of money. And Jesus healed them. And when he does, the religious people get upset because they miss the point completely. They're unwilling to listen. They're so busy defending themselves and protecting their status that they miss it entirely. And this morning, through this lens, we begin Lent and we ask the good first question, what's in your spiritual house that doesn't belong there? Pride, greed, judgment, grudge, some behavior that you may or may not regret, but you do it anyway, some truth you won't face because you're scared or angry or both, some sin that we just don't want to give up, something we think can live beside our church life that we can just reconcile along with our religion. And keep them both intact. On the first day of the last week of Jesus' life, he went into what his people considered the holiest place on earth. And he attacked what didn't belong there. Greed and manipulation, dishonesty, exploitation. Turned it over. Threw it out. And he said, this is a temple and you're making it something else. This is worship. And you're turning it into something for your own purposes. To justify yourself. You think you can do whatever you want out there and then come in here and make it okay. No. This is my Father's house. Watching. On the first Sunday of this journey to Easter, we're invited to think hard about the hard question, what's in our spiritual house that doesn't belong there? What's in our life that Jesus would like to overturn, calls us to get rid of? What do we have that's getting in our way being the people God calls us to be? May we be willing, as we move toward the resurrection of our Savior, to let Jesus remove from us whatever keeps us from Him.